and now Ben Bailey.
But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Welcome to our study of 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 as we look at God's teaching about miracles. Friends, we live in a day and age when there is mass confusion about miracles. So many people have put the emotional appeal and the idea of miracles above all other doctrinal teachings. But Paul begins this discussion on miracles by showing us there's a more excellent way. Rather than desiring miracles, Christians ought to try and obtain real God-like love in our life. Notice again, he says the more excellent way, 1 Corinthians 13, we learn that way is love. Love is the greatest gift of all. Think about what God gave because of His love. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, John 3, verse 16. And the love we ought to have to show our respect for God's love, we ought to also have real love for Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14, verse 15. The Bible teaches that love is that bond that holds Christians together. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13, verse 1. And Jesus taught us in John 13, verses 34 and 35, that the whole world would know we're His disciples by the love we have for one another. And do you remember when that lawyer came to Jesus? He wanted to come and ask Jesus a question. "Good teacher, what is the greatest of all commandments?" And Jesus responded in Mark 12, verse 30 following by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and the greatest of all commandments." And so true love is what we ought to be actively pursuing and trying to seek rather than miraculous knowledge and things of that nature. Now, what is true love? What do we mean by that? Well, let's note first what true love is not. True love is not just having certain talents or abilities. That's not what love is. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, Paul is going to show us some things that even if we have these great gifts and we don't have love, it's worthless. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, Paul clearly states that eloquence, having the great ability of speech without love, is worthless. Notice verse 1, Paul says this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love," notice what he says, "I've become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Paul says, if I could speak with the tongues of angels, if I could give the greatest sermon you ever heard, but I didn't have love as the motivating factor, it would be like banging two pieces of metal together. It'd be worthless. My friends, we must have love as the motivation in everything we do. Paul taught us in Ephesians 4, verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love. Now, notice verse 2. Now he says this, miraculous, having miracles without love. That's worthless also. Paul says this in verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Imagine, you could prophesy, you had miraculous gifts of healing, you had miraculous faith, miraculous knowledge, and yet you didn't have love. You could do all those great, wonderful things, but you didn't have love. That would be worthless. And friend, remember, love at its very core is being obedient to God. Now, notice verse 3 also says this, self-sacrifice. If I were to die for the cause of Christ and yet didn't have love, that also would be worthless. Paul says this in verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Here we learn that self-sacrifice without love is worthless. Let's say that you gave everything you own for the poor and you didn't love God. That would be worthless. Let's say that you even died for Jesus and yet you didn't have real love in your heart. All of that would have been worthless. And so, regardless of whether we have eloquence, whether we have miraculous power, whether they have miraculous power, whether we have the ability to give all that we have for God, if we don't have love, none of that amounts to anything. Now, someone says, well, what do you mean by love? What is real love? Well, Paul identifies love, real love, the qualities of it, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Here's what he says about love. Love is something that is suffering long. It suffers long with us. Love is kindness in action. Love is not jealousy or envy. It doesn't cause us to be envious or jealous of others. Love is not something that goes around parading itself saying, well, look at me, look how good I am. It's not puffed up. It doesn't think it's better than everybody else. Love is not when someone acts rudely. That's not what love is. Love is not about its own interest. It's about providing the interest of others. It doesn't get angry quickly. It's not something that rejoices in evil. Rather, love is rejoicing in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. That's what real love is. It's not a better felt than told kind of idea. Real love is based on one's actions and how we serve God. Now, in the midst of this section about love, Paul is now going to show us the Scriptures clearly teach that all Bible miracles ended in the first century. Now, that may come across a little strange, a little odd to a lot of people, because there are so many who think today that we're living in the age of the miraculous still, and there are people just like there were in the first century who can do miracles. Now, I want you first to understand, when we say there are no Bible miracles happening today, here's what we're not saying. We're not saying God's dead. Friend, understand, God is alive and well. He is reigning from heaven as He always has. God's not dead. God's still alive. We're not saying that that prayer is useless. There's power in prayer. We believe the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man overcomes much. We are not saying that God is not working in providence through natural means. We know that God is still working to accomplish His will. Well, someone says, well, what then are you saying when you say there are no miracles today? Here's what we mean. What is a Bible miracle? Well, here's what that is. Think about John chapter 11. Jesus' friend Lazarus dies. And in John chapter 11, Jesus goes to the place where he's buried and he proclaims, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man who had been dead for many days, so much so that he had a stench, arose as though he was still and rose and was alive again. That's a Bible miracle. A dead man who had been dead for many days, everybody knew it. Nobody, even the critics, could deny it. He arose. Well, think about the man in Acts chapter 3, the lame man who sat at the beautiful gate, who had been there his life. Everybody knew him. Everybody saw him. He reaches out to Peter and John. Do you have any alms you can give me? Peter says, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus, arise and walk. Now, friends, that was such a powerful miracle, even the critics said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5 that a notable miracle has been done. We cannot deny it. And so a real Bible miracle is something that is visible to all, even the critics can't deny. Think about John 9. Jesus made the blind man see. Everybody knew that man. He'd been blind from birth. Jesus said the words and that blind man saw again. Now, here's how that's different from what we see in miracles today. If someone claims, uses the word miracle to describe a healing today, it happens over a long period of time and people don't feel good away. That's not a Bible miracle. A Bible miracle was immediate. Jesus spoke the word and Jairus' daughter got well. Mark chapter 5 and 6. A Bible miracle was undeniable. Even the critics had to say, yes, a miracle has been done and we can't deny it. And true miracles in the Bible were not for physical gratification. They weren't just to make people feel better. How do we know that? Think about 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. Paul said this, Trophimus I have left and Miletus sick. Now, did Paul have the power to work miracles? Absolutely. Unusual miracles, the Bible says, were worked by the hands of Paul. If Paul had the power to work miracles, why in the world did he leave Trophimus and Miletus sick? Here's why. Because that miracle would not have promoted the purpose of miracles in the Bible. Why were miracles occurring in the Bible? What was the purpose of a miracle? Was it just to get somebody well? Was it to make somebody feel better? Not at all. Notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Here's the purpose of miracles in the New Testament. Scripture reads, And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word, notice this, through the accompanying signs. God gave them the ability to do miracles so that people would know. That sign, it was a sign pointing to them as a spokesman from God. When someone performed a miracle, when they healed a lame man, what was that supposed to point to? Listen up. This person is a spokesperson, a spokesman of God. And so miracles in the Bible were to confirm the word spoken. Now, how do we know that miracles don't exist today? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, teaches us that all miracles like you read about in the Bible, have ended. Notice what this text says. Paul says in verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, in the context, it's miraculous. Verse 2 and 3 teach that. Where there's knowledge, it will, the Bible says, vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Notice this, though. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. Now, friends, the Bible clearly says a time is coming when prophecy, tongue speaking, and miraculous knowledge would cease. When is that time? Well, verses 9 and 10 tell us, when that which is perfect has come. Well, Jesus has already come. He's died by this time. The promise is one day He's going to come again, but He doesn't say come again here. He says when that which is perfect has come. Well, what is that perfect? The word perfect literally means complete. Here's where that word is used. In James 1 verse 25, the word, the same Greek word, teleos, is used to describe the Scriptures. We have the perfect law of liberty. If the purpose of miracles was to confirm the word, and if God's word is spoken of toward the end of the New Testament as complete, then we can know this. When God's full and complete will, the New Testament, was given to mankind, the purpose of miracles was no longer needed. We can now confirm the word that people speak by checking it according to the Scriptures. Now, here's another way we can know that miracles ended in the first century. When the Bible was completed, their purpose ended, and Acts chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, Simon realized that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the gift of miracles was given. Ask yourself this. When the last, if miracles were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, what happened to that ability when the last apostle died? Friends, I think we can all clearly see by the end of the first century, when the last apostle died, so did the ability to pass those miracles on. We are not living in the age of the miraculous today. People are not raising the dead. People are not healing lame people in an undeniable fashion. Oh, there are claims of it. There are hoaxers. Most of them will say this, now that we've done this miracle, won't you send us a love offering? Here's what you don't see. You never see that in the Bible. When people perform miracles, they never ask for money. In fact, the one time someone tried to offer them money for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that man was told, you're going to go to hell for doing that. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. And so miracles have ceased. We don't live in that age anymore. Rather, we live in the age where love ought to be exalted above all else.